Philippians, please. We're also going to look at Romans 12. You might want to get there in your Bible, too. We're going through 1 Corinthians systematically, and we're upon these chapters 12 through 14, and they primarily deal with spiritual gifts. Even deeper than that, they deal with worship. One area of worship is spiritual gifts. And we're going to find tonight there are two different kinds of gifts. And we're going to define them a little more when we get to chapter 14. But one of them is called sign gifts, and the other ones are gifts to edify. And we'll start dividing those as we go through them. What I want to do tonight is go through all the spiritual gifts in the Bible. There are not that many when you group them together, and you'll find them in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Let me read you a portion out of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Now start in 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Look at chapter 12 of Romans, if you would. Starting in verse 5, and here's a few more gifts. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. I want to go through these spiritual gifts. Some of them overlap. And by the way, just to make a point here, all the sign gifts are found in 1 Corinthians 12. We find no sign gifts in Romans chapter 12. And that probably is because Romans was written after 1 Corinthians. And most of us here probably believe, as I do, that those gifts began to not become the normative, fall by the wayside. In other words, sign gifts are not normative for today. We find them in the earlier epistles, but we don't find them in the later epistles. So don't let it be a shock to you that the sign gifts are not normal in most churches, yea, any churches today. The reason we don't have mass healing services and mass services and tongues and stuff like that is because we don't believe those gifts are operating like they did in early church. And some of the evidence of that is we see the later epistles do not include them in the lists, where they do overlap in a lot of places. That is one place they don't overlap. Let me read to you something from the second century. Aristides was a philosopher. He was not a believer, the best we can tell. Let me read you what he wrote about Christians. And here's the question he was asked. What exactly is the church? I want you to hear this. They abstain from all impurity, the hope of the recompense that is to come in another world. As for their servants or handmaids or children, they persuade them to become Christians by the love they have for them. And when they do, they call them, without distinction, brother. They do not worship strange gods, and they walk in humility and kindness. And falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. When they see a stranger, they bring him into their homes and rejoice over him as one as a true brother. For they do not call brothers who those are after the flesh, but those after the Spirit of God. And is there a man among them poor and needy? And if they have abundance of necessities, they fast 2 or 3 days, that they may supply the needy with necessity of food. They observe the commandments of their Messiah. They live honestly and soberly as the Lord their God commanded them. Every morning in all hours, on account of goodness of God towards them, they praise and laud Him over their food and drink. They render Him thanks. And if any righteous person of their number passes away from this world, they rejoice and give thanks to God as they follow His body from one place to another. And when a child is born to them, they praise God. And if again by chance it dies in infancy, they praise God, for as one that has passed through the world without sins. For such is the law of the Christians and their conduct. Now I suspect if you ask the average person what is a church, they'd say, well, if you go down the street and you see a brick building with a sign in front, and on the sign it'll say so-and-so church, that's what the church is. I mean, let's be honest. If they ask you where you go to church, you usually give them a place or the name of a church. But the Bible does not define the church as a building. The Bible defines the church as the regenerate people of God, witnessed by their baptism, their testimony publicly. In other words, the church is not a bunch of dirt and it's not a bunch of rock. The church is the people of God. And if you don't understand that, spiritual gifts really don't make sense. Because why operate spiritual gifts? I mean, let's all focus on creating an empire rather than what we're supposed to do, focus on each other and minister that way. But when we recognize that the church is not a building but the body of Christ, we begin to minister one to another. I mean, how could the early church even call themselves a church without a building? Well, it was easy. They understood it was the people. It wasn't an actual structure. We find here in 1 Corinthians the metaphor. And most of you are familiar with this. For example, he talks about in verse 12, "For as the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of that body being one are one body, so also is Christ." And he talks about, for example, down in verse 16, "If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is therefore not of the body?" And he goes through this long metaphor about the body of Christ being like an actual physical body. And here's the point of the metaphor. One part of the body is not better than another part. Listen, you may think the heart's more important than the liver, but pull the liver out and you're dead, just like you pull the heart out. I mean, is the eye better than an ear? That's Paul's question. What good is an eye by itself? It can't even walk, it can't talk, it can't even think. The body physically works together. And that's what Paul says here. I am told, by the way, like the big toe, for example. You see in Judges where there was a king that cut off all the big toes and the thumbs of the neighboring kings. And I've often wondered why he did that. And I was told recently that if you cut off the big toes of someone, they can't walk. They lose all their balance. Something that insignificant on the body, that big, somebody got big toes, a little bigger, is your balancing technique. Take that away and you take away a good ministry to the body. One part of the body is just as important as the other part of the body. Yet sometimes we start thinking that there are certain groups and certain people and they have preeminence in the body of Christ. But the Bible teaches that all are one in Christ. In fact, we're going to talk about this next week. The Bible says that when you got saved, there was something that the church lacked that God gave you to minister. In other words, if the church was lacking mercy, you got the gift of mercy. If the church was lacking faith, you got the gift of faith. If the church was lacking pastors, you got a call to the ministry. And while we don't put God in a box that way, the Bible says wherever the church is lacking, that's where God makes up for it. He gives those gifts. And the Bible says He gives them as He will, where He knows they're going to be used. And one part of the body is not better than the other. In other words, we're different, but equal. There is no one superior gift in the church. Now, in Corinth, you guys know this. What was the superior gift? It was what? They thought it was tongues. You get up and speak in tongues, and you were considered the big clap at the party, you know? And Paul says, look, you're elevating one spiritual gift over the others, and that's actually creating division in the body of Christ. Now, I've told you this today. I believe the pastorate and the evangelist, I believe that's the position that's being elevated above the other gifts, and it shouldn't be. What's a pastor without the gift of mercy in a congregation? What's a pastor? I mean, is the eye good by itself? We are all one body, Paul says. Now, we read in the two passages that talk about spiritual gifts. And by the way, most of you know, Ephesians 4 also has spiritual gifts. But those are specific offices. We're not going to deal with those today. We've dealt with those in the past. There are two purposes for the gift. I want you to stay with me, because if you don't understand the purpose of the gift, you're not going to understand the difference between a sign gift and a gift that edifies. Look at chapter 12, verse 7. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." There are two things in there you got to take note. There are two purposes for spiritual gifts. Number one, to manifest the Spirit. And number two, to profit with all. In other words, the manifestation of the Spirit is the sign gifts. Those are the gifts that somebody performs in order to show that the Spirit of God is working. That phrase, to profit with all, those are the edifying gifts. Those are the gifts that we build up within the body. One of them shows the Spirit of God, specifically in the area of signs, and the other one is to profit the entire body. The word manifest means to appear. Mark 16, verse 14, this Jesus Christ, afterward He appeared to the 11. Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Same word. So some gifts manifest the Spirit in a unique way. All of them manifest the Spirit in Christ's likeness. But some of them manifest the power of the Spirit in a different way. Let me give you an example. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Tongues was one of these sign gifts. Tongues was a gift that showed that the Spirit of God was with the person. And you got a clear demonstration of that in chapter 10. We find Peter here speaking to Cornelius, a group of Gentiles. And Peter was not convinced yet that Gentiles could be brought into the body of Christ. And look what happens in verse 44. While Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they which were of the circumcision, that's Peter, which believed, were astonished. As many of them came with Peter, look at this, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And then he commands us to be baptized. Now what's happening in that passage? You've got a group of Gentiles who Peter is not convinced can become part of the body of Christ. As soon as they speak in tongues, what did that tell Peter? They got the Holy Spirit, just like he. Same thing that happened at Pentecost. In other words, now the Gentiles are getting the Holy Spirit just like the Jew. And that was a sign to Peter. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, wherefore tongues are a sign. They're a gift that show that the Holy Spirit is operating. They're not there for entertainment. They're not there specifically there to show that the presence of the Spirit of God. And as soon as Peter hears the Gentiles speak in tongues, that is a sign to him. He knows what this means. It's a sign that now the Gentiles have the Holy Spirit. So they're a sign gift. Go back to 1 Corinthians, please. Another gift in the Bible, which is temporal, yet shows the power of the Holy Spirit, was miracles. Now, a lot of people believe miracles are still around today. I'm going to talk about this in a couple weeks, but the miracles in the Bible, I'm telling you, friends, are not the same thing that people think is taking place today. They heal a backache or asthma. I want to see them heal a withered hand, I want to see a woman with blood issue get healed. That's the biblical miracle. You read about in Acts chapter 3, there was a man lame from his birth. The Bible says he laid there daily at the gate, and people walked by this man on a daily basis. There was not a man or woman in Jerusalem that didn't know this guy was lame since his birth. And God comes through Peter and raises the man up and he begins to walk. Now that is a different miracle than somebody you've never seen get out of a wheelchair, down at the Bilo Center. That's a little different. Hey, let me bring the person and see you heal him. Somebody I know. The miracles in Scripture are radically different than people claim is taking place today. And you can say that just by the fruit. However, why did Jesus perform it? Why did Jesus go out and heal people? There's a number of reasons, but there's one primary reason. It was to show that God was with him, to show that he was a true messenger of God. Let me read you some verses. John chapter 5, verse 36, he said this, the works which my Father giveth me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. In other words, the reason I'm performing miracles is to show you that the Father sent me. John chapter 10, he said, I told you and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. John 14:10, believest not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you are not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for my work's sake. That word works is the miracles he's talking about. In other words, miracles in the Bible authenticate the message. Jesus didn't turn water into wine to give him, a good party, They authenticated that Jesus was sent from God. In fact, in Mark chapter 2, you got a great miracle where the paraplegic is let down from the ceiling. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And all the Pharisees get mad at Jesus. And then what does he do? He looks over and says, is it easier for me to say, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? He says, but that you know that the Son of God has power from heaven, he says, get up and walk. and a man gets up and what? In other words, the miracle authenticated the message. That is the purpose of a miracle in the Bible. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to go out on a limb here. Most of the time, it wasn't just because Jesus wanted to physically heal someone and make them feel better. It was because he wanted to show that he was a messenger from God, and he used miracles to do so, and so did the apostles. They are sign gifts. Healing is a sign gift. Miracles is a sign gift. Tongues, interpretation of tongues. Here's the big question. Are these gifts still operational today? We're going to talk about that a little more when we get to chapter 14. But again, I don't think they're the norm today. In fact, you walk into most churches that are operating under these gifts. You know what I've heard people say? They say, well, you just don't believe the Bible. And then they go and violate all the rules in 1 Corinthians 14 on tongues. Now, who doesn't believe the Bible? Ladies standing up speaking in tongues. Got 7 or 8 of them at a time. They're carrying no interpreter, you know. And they're telling me, well, brother, you just don't believe the Bible. That's the problem with you. There's some radical hypocrisy in what's the great movement today. Now, that's the sign gifts. Then there are also gifts that edify. And you can see in verse 7, they're to profit withal. Let me give you some examples of these, and we're going to go through these real quick. Prophecy, evangelism, shepherding, serving, teaching, faith, exhortation, mercy, possibly the gift of distinguishing spirits or pointing out false prophets, the gift of giving, the gift of administration, the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge. Those gifts are operational today, and they work even within this body. Now, let's go through the list real quick, and if we run out of time, we'll pick up next week. First of all, the sign gifts. The first thing I want you to see is the gift of miracles. You find that right in 1 Corinthians. He starts off in verse 8. Let's start off in verse 28. Let's go through the sign gifts first. He says, "Some he has set some apostles, secondly prophets, third teachers, and after that, miracles." Miracles is different than healing. A healing is a physical healing on the body. Not all miracles are healing. Turning water into wine is a miracle, but it's not a healing, for example. Now, the word miracle in the Bible translates a word that just translates power. In other words, it's a demonstration of the power of God. And again, these gifts are to confirm the messenger. Believe on me and I and the Father, or else believe me for the very work's sake. The apostles in Christ did not do these miracles just to entertain people. They weren't trying to put on a show. They were trying to show that the message was authentic from God. Even the turning water into wine, even that showed that Jesus was the Christ and he was sent from God. Listen to this verse. This is John chapter 2. Then beginning of the miracles Jesus did in Cana and manifest his glory. Get this. And disciples believed on him. In other words, when Jesus turned water into wine, it wasn't so the whole party could taste a little wine. It was so the disciples would believe that he was the Christ. Let me give you two thoughts on these real quick. First of all, we only see miracles in the Bible randomly. In other words, we see them in certain pockets. For example, you have the giving of the law, and we see miracles there. We have Elijah and Elisha, and you see miracles there. You have Christ and the apostles, and we see miracles there. And also, we see these miracles always accompanying new revelation. In other words, where there's no new revelation given, there are no miracles being performed. The only time you find God allowing man to perform a miracle is when he's giving new revelation that the message has to be authenticated by something. So it's authenticated by a miracle. Don't let people fool you into thinking miracles were the norm in the Bible. They were not the norm. There were 1,000 years at a time where now Israel hadn't had a witness from God. And it wasn't always because they were this great apostate nation. It was because God was not giving new revelation. So whenever we see new revelation come from God, it's accompanied with the signs and the wonders. Next, we have the gift of healing. The gift of healing. You say, Pastor Chuck, do you believe that God can miraculously heal? Absolutely, I believe God can miraculously heal. I believe in James chapter 5, there's a call that if you're sick, come to the elders of the church and we'll pray over you. And if it's the will of God, he will heal you. Don't let somebody trap you in a corner and say, well, you just don't believe God can heal. Just because I don't believe someone has the gift of healing doesn't mean that God can't heal. It's just not the norm for today. There is no one with a magic wand that, you know, when they throw it around the room, people are going to get healed. Next we have the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. We're going to get to these in chapter 14, but let me give you a quick thought. Number one, tongues is a known language. In Acts chapter 2, we see people speaking in no languages. Every man speaking in his own tongue, literally speaking in his own dialect. That's the Greek word. In fact, if you read through the second chapter of Acts, there are 15 languages that are specifically named that are attributed to the tongues. In other words, when these guys spoke in tongues, it wasn't gibberish. It was actually a known language. Tongues is a sign. We mentioned that. There were rules for speaking in tongues. Every time I get in a debate, you know, all you have to do is say, well, have you ever been in a service where, you know, more than three people spoke in tongues? Inevitably, you get a yes. And they violated the rules of tongues. I'm not trying to be a bad guy, but if you're going to tell me I'm not the one believing the Bible, read the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Two or three at a time, you need an interpreter. Women were not allowed to speak in tongues publicly. So there are rules that Paul lays down for tongues. Contemporary philosophy teaches that all speak in tongues. In other words, the movement today says you're not really saved unless you speak in tongues. I'll look at verse 30 of chapter 12. Do all have the gift of healing? The answer is no. Do all speak with tongues? What's the answer? No. It even says, are all apostles? No. In other words, not every man speaks in tongues. Not every man spoke in tongues in Corinth. Tongues are not a sign if you're saved or not. Now, here's some edifying gifts that we want to look at. First of all, we have the gift of wisdom. We're going to run through these gifts. You find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. This one, to one is given the word of wisdom. He said, Pastor Chuck, is this a permanent gift? I believe it is. Now, perhaps back when the gift was operating in Corinth, it was independent of the word of God. But I believe that God still does give the word of wisdom. In other words, He allows a man through the Scriptures to speak certain wisdom. The word wisdom just means, it means to apply the word of God. It's not opposite of knowledge. Knowledge is the fact. Wisdom is the application of the fact. In other words, people with this gift have an ability to apply truth. That's all it is. I love the verse in 1 Chronicles 12. And the children of Issachar were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. In other words, they had a measure of wisdom. They knew the truth, but even more than that, they knew how to apply the truth. Let me give you a couple of qualifications. Number one, this does not refer to knowing Bible facts. The gift of wisdom is not the same as knowing the Bible's facts. The Good Samaritan comes to Jesus, and I love this. Jesus says, what readest thou? And then he asks the second question, how thou readest? In other words, don't just throw me the fact. Give me your interpretation of the fact. The gift of wisdom goes after the application. There are lost people that can quote to you the Greek New Testament. They can give you all kinds of... They can quote your doctrine back to you. But they don't have the gift of wisdom. It doesn't refer to secular wisdom either. Some people in the business world and even in here, they have a lot of wisdom. Some of you, you know, if I give you, I don't have it, but $10,000, you know, you'll turn it into 20 in 4 years or something like that. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a biblical wisdom. In fact, we're talking about the ability to find Jesus Christ in the Scriptures and apply Him. Not just the ability to accumulate all these facts. And thirdly, we're not just talking about you personally applying the wisdom, but the ability to communicate the wisdom. This is the word of wisdom. Now, some of you really understand. You'll read the Scriptures, and you can apply it to your own life. But here we see this gift is the word of... In other words, you have an ability to dish it out. It's not just you taking it and applying it. You know how to tell the other guy how to do it too. That's a spiritual gift, the word of wisdom. Secondly, we have the gift of knowledge. Same idea. Knowledge, however, has to do with more of the facts. This is also a communicating gift. It's the gift of the word of knowledge. It means you can grasp the revelation of God and communicate it accurately. Thirdly, we have here the gift of faith. I believe we could coin this one the gift of prayers. I think that's synonymous almost. Now, all of us have been given faith as a gift when we got saved. That was to believe in Jesus Christ. God prompted your heart to do that. But this is a measure of faith beyond just saving faith. Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove from hence to yonder place, and it shall be done. In the middle of a shipwreck in Acts 27, Apostle Paul, all these waves crashing around him, he said, be of good cheer. He says, for I believe God. This is the kind of faith we're talking about. faith in a storm, or faith when everything's crashing around you. There's somebody that has a miraculous faith. I love being around these people. You know, something will happen in my life, and this is the end of the world, and then I'm like in my sorrow here, and they're laughing at me. Boy, you know, why don't we just pray about that? That's a good idea, you know. But that's the kind of faith some people have in the church. That is a gift from God. I was talking to a man last week. He said, "Pastor Chuck, keep on my wife's good side, because when she prays, it always comes to pass." He was joking, I hope. That is a gift of faith. A lot of these missionaries you read about, Hudson Taylor, who went off with no money, he didn't even have a map. And he steps off into China and he goes to share the gospel. That takes the gift of faith. George Mueller, who ran an orphanage. He would sit down with nothing to eat with a bunch of orphans and nothing in the fridge. And he'd say, "Let's just pray about this." And sure enough, the milk truck would crash outside, you know, and you got to get it drunk before it spoils. And then the bread guy shows up 5 minutes later. And before you know it, everybody's feasting. That's the gift of faith. The ability to step out where most of us think it's utter foolishness. A lot of these people can step out and do something for God in a unique way because they have what's called the gift of faith. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more exciting than being around someone with the gift of faith. They're the kind of guys that say, "Deputation, what's that?" And they just go. And it's amazing because God seems to bless them for that step. What is foolishness to some is the gift of faith to others. Then you have the gift of prophecy. And I believe this is talking about primarily preaching. Let me give you a definition of prophecy. A lot of people think it's telling the future, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. Here's the definition. "But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to what? Edification, exhortation, and comfort." In other words, there's no prediction of the future here. It's just talking about encouraging people with the truth. Stepping out on already revealed Scripture and beginning to speak. In fact, if you read in Romans chapter 12, it says, "Whether there be prophecy, let them prophesy according to the appropriation of their faith." In other words, in agreement with. In other words, if you read Romans chapter 12, that means the man that's speaking, the man that's prophesying, is supposed to be in agreement with the Word of God. It's not stepping out on a limb and beginning to prophesy. Read through the Old Testament, you read about the prophets, there is very little forth-telling in there. Most of it is just stepping out and speaking what's already been said. Some of the minor prophets, all they did is repeat what Moses said. Yet it said that they prophesied. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that the prophecy is like preaching, a little different than teaching. Prophecy can never take off from the Word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you." They are the commandments of the Lord. You see what he's saying there? If you really think you're a prophet, preach the what? Preach the already revealed truth, the things that I have already written to you. Stand up and begin to speak those things. That's what a true prophet is. A prophet is not someone that just speaks out of the air as the Spirit moves him. He is someone that preaches the Word of God. Now, how do you know a false prophet? There's only one way to tell a false prophet. Read you a passage out of 2 Peter. It says, "But where there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you." He says, "They privately bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." In other words, there's only one way to tell a false prophet. It's what? It's by the message he brings. You cannot mark a false prophet by how he speaks. Because even in Romans chapter 16, the Bible says that when a false prophet comes, he's going to sound pretty good. He'll probably sound better than anything you've ever heard. You've got to mark him by his content, not by his zeal, not by his ecstatic utterance. You mark him by his content. We also have here the gift of discerning of spirits. And I believe this is a biblical gift that even operates today. If you understand what Paul means by spirits, in 1 John, we see that the word spirit is synonymous with the word prophet. In other words, false prophet. "Hereby know we the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God." In other words, there are certain people in the church that have a nose for heresy, to put it in the vernacular. We got a guy in our church, he is a heretic hunter. And I mean that in a good way. He's not critical or anything. I won't give you his name. But I'm telling you, every time every guy that gets ordained, I say, you got to bring a doctrinal statement to this guy and let him read over it before he get ordained. The guy just knows his doctrine. He reads his Bible and he understands it. And if you get up and you preach and you don't preach the Bible, he immediately will pick that out. That's the gift of discernment. He discerns the prophets. He knows when the Bible's being preached and when it's not. That is a gift to the local church to protect it from heresy. That where most of us cannot discern where the message is coming from, there are some people that have that wisdom and they can do that. We also have the gift of ministry. We find that one in Romans chapter 12. Verse 7 says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now this gift, this word, is the same word that translates the word deacon. It's a different, it's not the office, it's the ministry. This spiritual gift is very broad. It's a gift whereby you just have a desire to minister to other people. Probably in a very physical way. Go fix their fence. Help them financially. That's the gift of ministry. Then we have the gift of teaching. Or ministry, let him wait on him that ministereth, or teacheth on teaching. There is a difference between prophecy and between teaching. Prophecy we would call preaching. Teaching, we use the contemporary word teaching. There's a little difference. And you know what? These are more caught than taught. You as Christians understand the difference between preaching and teaching. Where one gets up and proclaims the truth and the other one systematically teaches the Word of God. My opinion, you got a great example of teaching in Luke chapter 24 when Jesus Christ is on the road to Emmaus. And the Bible says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the scriptures and the things concerning himself. That word expounded, it means literally to open up. In other words, he took his Old Testament and opened up and showed them Jesus Christ. That's what teaching is. The ability to take the pages of Scripture and open them up and let people see Jesus Christ. Sometimes I'm reading, you know, reading, and nothing's hitting me. And I'll put a tape in or I'll listen to, I'll read a book and bang, it comes alive. That's the gift of teaching. The ability to take it, and as soon as they open it up, what happens? The same thing that happened to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Your heart begins to burn within you, and your eyes are opened. And you begin to see what's been there the whole time that you never saw. But that comes through the spiritual gift of teaching. And by the way, the pastor teacher is supposed to have this gift. That's why he's called the pastor slash teacher. He's supposed to give his time to this gift. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and to thy doctrine, and continue in them. For in them thou shalt both save thyself and hear they that hear thee. The pastor is supposed to give his time to study for teaching. Then we have the gift of exhortation. That's the gift of encouragement. It's the same word used of Jesus Christ, the advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. It's a word used of the Holy Spirit, comforter, another comforter. Paul and Barnabas went on their second mission, almost went on their second missionary journey. And what were they trying to do? Encourage the churches. Hebrews 10:25, we're to encourage one another as we see the day approaching. The gift of exhortation, again, like the gift of faith, this is the kind of guy I like to be around. He's constantly encouraging people in the Lord. I mean, if you've got sin problem in your life, he's not shy, you know? But he's got a way of putting it that exhorts you to get your heart right before the Lord. Or perhaps you're down physically or spiritually, and he comes along, that's what the word means, comes alongside you and encourages you in the faith. This is a gift that God has given to the church. That if you're down and out, these are the kind of people that come along and they encourage you, they exhort you. They keep you strong, your eyes on Jesus. And your eyes begin to flow every which way. They take them and place them back on Christ, and your spirit is lifted. What a tremendous encouragement. Those are exciting people. You also have the gift of giving. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. This word give is not the regular word for give. It's a much stronger word. You remember when John the Baptist came and he said, told them to bring forth works worthy of repentance. And they asked him what that was. And he answered and said unto them, he that has two coats, let him give to one that has none. In other words, you give of yourself. You give of your own substance. That's the idea here. It's a strong word. And the Bible says that whoever has this gift, they're to do it with simplicity. That means without guile. Unlike the Pharisees that blow the trumpet when they go and give, we're supposed to not let the right hand know what the left hand's doing, and vice versa. Ananias and Sapphira and Acts, we see that they gave, but not with simplicity. The people that have this gift are supposed to do it with a pure motive. Not looking for everybody to look at them. And I'm going to tell you, I know exactly in this church who has been given a gift of giving. Because every couple of weeks, somebody gives me an envelope and they say, hey, go give this to so-and-so. They know there's a hurting member in the congregation and they want to help out and they don't want them to know where it's coming from. And they'll hand me usually a check or an envelope that doesn't have a name on it and I'll go and give it to someone. That's the gift of giving. And we're all called to do that, but some people, that's just a ministry for them. That's a burden of their heart. That's a gift that's given to the body of Christ to lift up those who are without. We also have the gift of ruling in verse 8. He that exhorteth, exhorteth. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And he that ruleth, do it with diligence. This word ruling has the idea of leading. In Acts chapter 27, verse 11, the word is used of someone that steers a ship. In other words, he's leading it. The word diligence means zeal or faithfulness. If you have the gift of administration or the gift of ruling, you're supposed to do it with diligence. In other words, you're supposed to be very faithful in doing that. That pulls all procrastination out of this. You're supposed to go forward and lead the people of God. And this, of course, is a requirement of a pastor. He that desires the office of a bishop, that word episcop, the administrator, that's a good thing. And finally, we have here the gift of mercy. Chapter 12, verse 8. He that showeth mercy, do it with cheerfulness. I'm going to tell you, if you're ever down and out, physically especially, you want someone with the gift of mercy around you. Because this gift, they just come up right next to you and you just feel like they're just taking some of your pain and putting it on yourself. That's what the word mercy means, sympathy. To feel for them when they're down and out. That means you pray for them. That means you hurt when they hurt. Now that means elderly ministries. That means jail ministries. But that also means right here in the body of Christ that when someone's hurting, you come up alongside them and you have tremendous compassion on them. And again, even in this congregation, I can see people that have a measure of this mercy. That when someone's hurting, they flock to it. Like a miser to a $100 bill, you know? They're bang, right on that person. I'm praying for you. And they're bringing them cupcakes and all kinds. You make them want to milk the injury more, you know? You got tremendous mercy for your brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. And the Bible says, let them do it with cheerfulness. It means not patronizing. Not doing it out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of love. Think of Job's friends in the Old Testament as they tried to comfort him. Not a good example of doing it with cheerfulness. They were patronizing. In other words, they were casting all kinds of judgment on them. But the gift of mercy comes up with a cheerful spirit and begins to comfort that person. Now, those are the gifts. But I want you to see one last thing in Romans chapter 12 by way of application. He says here in verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on ministering. If he teaches, go ahead and teach. Verse 8, if you got the gift of exhortation, exhort. What's the point? If you got the gift, what? Use it. Don't just hold on to it. Two things you got to realize Paul is saying here. Number one, discover your gift. Ask God to reveal it to you. Now, this is kind of sad, and I don't want to indict everybody in the room. Probably about half, though, it would. If I went around and asked you what your gift was, you'd either make it up for me right there, or you'd just say, I have no idea. What has God gifted you to do? What has God called you to do in the body of Christ? What are your very specific spiritual gifts? And you may have an overlap of these, or an area that God has burdened you to do. You've got to ask the Lord to show you what are the areas He wants you to minister in. And secondly, if you know your gift, you've got to use your gift. This is a command here. If you're a prophet, prophesy. If you got exhortation, exhort. If you got the gift of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Go after it. God has called you to use your spiritual gift. I read an article recently about a farmer way up in Canada. He had a rare set of violins, very valuable. And I'm thinking, what are they doing on a farm, you know, where nobody can see them? Hidden down in the basement somewhere. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, the great world's worst miter, Hetty Green, miser, had millions of dollars. And the Guinness Book of World Records says that her son had to have his leg amputated because she didn't want to pay. She was looking for a free clinic. She ate oatmeal her entire life. Millions of dollars. What good is it being a millionaire if you're afraid to spend the money? What good is it having a rare set of anything if you're afraid to show people? Now look, if you've got a gift, don't hold on to it like a miser. Get out and minister and show people your gift. Go up to them and with mercy or with exhortation, whatever it is that God has given you, discover ways you can use your gift. Every one of you in here that's converted has a spiritual gift. There's no exceptions. You've got to pray, Lord, what is it and how do I use it? And that's our application. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness.